Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. This morning we looked at a few things from the passage. We did so Wednesday night as well. Tonight, same idea. We're going to try and finish off tonight some of the details about what Israel did in their action with the golden calf here. Now, we'll be going through this passage for probably a couple more messages, but the initial first few verses that we find in verse 1 through 7 that kind of show the actual event taking place, we'll be, Lord willing, wrapping that up this evening. But we'll start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word. Thank you for the messages and the service and the songs that we've already had this morning and tonight so far. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Lord, there's so many things we can be thankful for. Lord, help us tonight to see your word and to understand it and receive its truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In chapter 32, I know we read it this morning, but we'll read it again tonight. We'll start in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." It's interesting, if you study this out, you'll find in this passage that the Lord refers to Israel over and over again as my people, my people, my people. And then when they do this deed, he talks to Moses and says, thy people. He passes the possession of Israel from himself to Moses. And I think that's an interesting thing. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, another time. But tonight, I want to try to finish off some of this list that we had of the grievances of what happened here. First of all, we talked about how they put a time limit on God. They used the man that was called by God in the past. They appointed leadership, did not resist the people. This morning we talked about their comfort in their sin, their being caught by their sin, the cause of their sin being that their heart turned back to Egypt. And so we've looked at all those things, but there's several more problems that we see in this one passage. And that's the thing about sin, is so often it's not just one sin. It's not just one thing. Now, yes, they sinned in creating the golden calf, but that sin was much more comprehensive than just, oh, we made a golden calf. Their hearts were involved in the thing. Their actions involved so much that was wrong. And we see that as we continue to go through and find more things in this passage. One of the things we see here, they talk about the earrings. You know, we're going to make this golden calf. We're going to make this false god. We got to make him out of something nice. You know, we don't want to just carve him out of wood. We want to make him out of something nice. So let's take the gold that we have, and we're going to make him out of gold. I've heard people before claim, you know, this passage proves that men can wear earrings. That's about the most ridiculous argument I've ever heard, because this is a people who is coming out of Egypt. They're not right with God. They're about to make an idol using those earrings. And so if you're going to say, oh, look, the boys had earrings, I don't know that I would use Israel in this passage as an example of something good. It's kind of a negative thing going on here. And so I just think that's kind of funny. They have these earrings in their ears, and where did they get them? They were slaves in Egypt, but remember, the Bible says they spoiled the Egyptians on the way out. God had put such a fear in the Egyptians' heart about the Israelites that the Israelites were able to borrow of the Egyptians all kinds of treasures. And they had these treasures with them, and that's what they used to make this golden calf. And I mentioned this morning how, with the consequence of this sin, Moses essentially took that gold and made it worthless. because they burned it and then they ground it to a powder and then they drank it and then it goes through the body and you're not getting that back. And so these people, what they've done here, yes, they've broken the first commandment, they've broken the second commandment, but in doing that, they've also sinned by taking the blessings that God gave them and using those very blessings that were provided by God against God. Using those very things that God provided to give them riches and give them wealth and give them a blessing, they turned around and used them to do something completely against the Word of God. We see this often in regards to, you know, people's talents and abilities. You know, you say, well, God gave me an ability, kind of like we talked about the artificers of that God gave special wisdom and ability to, that they could build the tabernacle to the specifications that He wanted. People are given different abilities from God. And the easy one to point out is say, like musical talent. And you see someone who, you know, that they can use their voice to sing praises to God and to bring a lot of joy to people and to touch people's hearts through song and praising the Lord. And then, you know, they get a little bit well known and their voice gets a little bit well known. And then before you know it, they're singing about all kinds of ridiculous, terrible, worldly things because that pays the bills. And so they go and they use something God gave them as a blessing and as a benefit that could be used for His ministry, and they turn that into something that they're going to use for the world instead. Now, the voice is an easy thing to see, but you can do that with any talent that God has given us, any wisdom that God has given us. If God has given you, say, a wisdom or a blessing of being able to be very good with numbers and mathematics and finance, and you could use that to be a help and a blessing to your church, or you could say, you know what, I'm gonna have this as a job. I'm gonna do this, but I'm never gonna use, you know, let the church benefit from it. I'm never gonna let the Lord benefit from it. I'm just gonna keep it to myself for money. And there's nothing wrong with making money with the things that God has blessed you with. That's kind of how it works. But we ought to be able to use the blessings that God has given us for God, at least to some degree. And not just take what God has given us and only use it for our own benefit, for our own desires, especially when those desires aren't even godly. The Bible says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's a good reminder that whatever good we have in our lives, it's from God. And when we view our whole life in that way, our properties, our homes, our jobs, our families, our finances, when we view it all as being gifts from God, then we're a little bit more likely to give back some of that to God. We're a little bit more likely to use some of that for God. And we've talked in the past about how, you know, there's people in this church that maybe somebody has a tractor or somebody has a truck or whatever it may be, and you use that to be a blessing to somebody else, and you use that to be a blessing to the ministry. And that's something that God has given you, and you view it as a gift from God, so I'm going to use it to be a blessing to others. And that's the right way to do things. That's the right way to go about things. If God's given you something to bless you, it ought not be used for worldly or carnal pleasures. It ought to be used to glorify God, or at least not used against God. We were all created with unique skills, unique talents, unique traits and personalities, unique opportunities, and all these things are gifts from Him that we ought to use for Him. I wonder what would happen if God just decided, all right, anybody who's not using the gifts I've given them for me, I'm taking them back. Can you imagine? That'd be bad. There'd be some people that lose their voice. There'd be some people that lose their job. There'd be some people that lose their home, lose their car, because, hey, if God's given me a gift and I'm not using it in any way, shape, or form for Him or for His ministry or for His glory, I'm glad God just doesn't take back gifts like that. I'm glad that's not the way it works. But mankind, we tend to take things that we get and use them so often in the wrong ways. Even the liberty that we have in Christ, we have the warning in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Essentially, you're saved, you have liberty and freedom from sin, you have liberty and freedom, your death penalty has been paid, you can go to heaven when you die, you have eternal security, but don't use that as an excuse to go live however you want to live. There's a lot of people that do that. There's people that don't even believe in eternal security. They think you can lose your salvation for sinning, and they don't even go to church. Explain that one to me. There's a pastor I know, brother in Florida, and he was talking about a time he was called to go preach somewhere. He'd never preached at before, and he got there, and he preached the morning message, and he preached on eternal security, and when he got back that night, there was nobody there but the pastor. And the pastor said, "We canceled the rest of the meeting. We don't believe in eternal security." He said, "Well, can you lose your salvation for canceling church?" Like that's a pretty fair question, right? And so they said, "Oh, we don't believe in eternal security. We're going to cancel all these meetings, and you're going to go home empty-handed." Like, well, that doesn't sound like a good plan. It's funny to me how people have these ideas that are so contradictory to their lifestyles. Well, I can lose my salvation if I sin. Well, I'm going to, you know, go and live in sin all my life and never even darken the doors of a church, but I think I'll be okay. It just doesn't make sense. But we have these blessings, these gifts from God. We ought to use them for God. God gave the Israelites all that they had, and they turned around and they used it expressly against him in what they did with it. Now, something else that's interesting to notice here, it's not directly given in the text, but you see it, is that they fashioned their God as they saw fit. They took it and they made it to whatever they wanted to make it. They made it into a golden calf. Why? Well, there were golden calves in Egypt. They were fashioning it after what they had seen and what they had experienced. And they could have made it into anything they wanted to make it into. They made it as they saw fit. There was no one saying, this must be this must be that. God is telling Moses at this time, this is how you're going to serve me, and this is how you're going to approach me, and this is what the priest is going to wear, and this is how you're going to consecrate him, and this is the kind of bowl you're going to have, and this is the kind of tent you're going to have. And this, I mean, just all these details, and God is choosing all of them. He's not giving them any choices. He's not saying, well, you can have this color or this color, you choose. He's laying it all out perfectly the way he wants it. But here we see, they say, you know what, we're going to make our own gods, and we're going to make it the way we want. And so it's a dangerous thing when we fashion our God as we see fit. And again, that's all these things are things that are happening still today. People still today fashion and make these false images of Christ, not a physical image maybe, but this false idea of Christ that isn't the God of the Bible, but they've changed it to whatever they want it to be, and they've fashioned it themselves, and it's just another false Christ. Just because it bears the name Jesus Christ, just because somebody says, well, I worship Jesus, really? Do you? Is it the Jesus of the Bible, or is it one that you fashioned of your own design, of your own making? So there's a lot of things out there that claim to be church, that claim to be Jesus, that claim to be Christian, and they're nothing like what we find in the Bible. And so we understand that there's people that are out there, they are fashioning their own God as they see fit. Back in the day, of course, in this day and time, and even in the Lord's time, there was here on earth and incarnate, there was God, there was cultures where there was different gods for pretty much everybody. Soldiers prayed to this God, new mothers prayed to this God, farmers prayed to this God. We saw some of that when we looked at Egypt, and they had over 1,000 gods. And God, the Bible says that God was judging the gods of Egypt. And so we see that a little bit in Exodus, but here Israel, They say, you know what, we're not going to have this one God. We're going to make our own God. We're going to make it the way we want to. And you know, it's funny because you're essentially taking the people that God is supposed to be leading and guiding, and they're making their own leader and guide in their own image. It's like if you took a man who was a career criminal and said, here, you reform the justice system. And we're kind of doing that already because there's a lot of career criminals in D.C., But you take a man who's a career criminal and you say, here, you have all the power to just magically reform our justice system to what you see fit. Whatever laws you think should be enforced will be enforced. Whatever laws you think should be off the books will be off the books. Here you go. You think that's going to work out real well? Not for anybody who enjoys, you know, upholding the law. The career criminal is going to say, well, this crime is no longer a crime, and this crime is no longer a crime, and this crime is no longer a crime. Which, again, is very eerily similar to exactly what's going on today in our country. But that would be ridiculous. Here Israel says, you know what, we have this God that's clearly powerful. We have this God that's clearly helped us in the past. we don't want that one. We're going to make our own. We're going to make our own. We're going to make it the way we want to make it. We're given a description of a man who worships the God that he has made in Psalm 115. If you want to turn there with me, Psalm 115. This passage is essentially replicated in another psalm. I forget which one off the top of my head, but you see it twice. And whenever the Lord repeats himself, it's always good to pay a little extra attention. Psalm 115, and starting in verse number 3. The Bible says here, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." So it says, you know what? There's a bunch of lifeless idols that can't do anything, and they've got no life in them, and that's exactly the type of person who makes them. So you know what? You're just like the idol you've made. You've got no life in you. You've got no life. And of course, we know, the Bible says in 1 John 5:12, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Well, you ever want to sum up the whole Bible in one verse? You got John 3:16, yes, of course, but that's a good one too. You have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, well, what if I have this? What if I have that? Doesn't matter. You don't have life. And the people, the Bible says, people that make these idols, they're like unto the idols. They don't have life. Though we see fewer wood carvings and stone statues today, this is still very widespread, even among so-called Christians. And there are some denominations where you do see stone carvings and painted pictures and different gods for every different thing. I mean, saints for every different thing that you can pray to. And it's just as wrong today as it was when Israel did it. Now, what we see, though, so often in this today is people who look to the Word of God, and our sinful flesh doesn't like what we see. We open it up and we say, ooh, this says that what I like is wrong. And this says that, you know, what I don't like is right. And so we decide, you know what, I'm going to set this here, and I'm going to remake it. And I'm going to remake it in a way that I want, so that when I read it, it doesn't offend me, and it doesn't convict me, and it doesn't condemn me. It is me. It's just like me. I've told you before, there's Bibles that have stricken out every gender reference in them completely. It's all theys and thems and whatever pronouns you want to throw in there. There's no he in the whole thing. There's Bibles that have God as all kinds of things. There's Bibles that have Christ swearing. There's all kinds of so-called Bibles out there that people have just remade because the one true living Word of God for the English language didn't suit them. And we know, of course, the Bible tells us in Malachi 3:6 that I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the Lord God does not change. We are supposed to look to God and let him change us. Not look to God and say, oh, I don't like that God. I'm going to change him to be what I want him to be. God does care about how we approach him, how we worship, lives we lead, the attitudes we have, the churches we attend, the way we worship. It all matters to God. And what displeases and pleases God does not change, even if we claim his blessing upon it. Even if we change this book to be our own version, that doesn't mean that that God approves of it. Just because we change our doctrinal statement to be more accepting of sinful culture doesn't mean that God approves of it. And so we may change, but it doesn't make God change. Culture may change, God does not change. You may change this, but this doesn't change in heaven. God has not changed it, and his word will endure forever. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. The problem is we see the word of God, and we say, I don't like it like that. I'm going to make it like I want to make it. Just like the children of Israel, they saw God, and they said, you know what? We're going to turn in the God that split the Red Sea. We're going to turn in the God that fed us water from the rock and manna from heaven. We're going to turn in the God that delivered us from hundreds of years of bondage in Egypt. And we're going to turn him in and make a new one that we make our way. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 29, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible says we are to be conformed to him. Go over a couple of pages with me to chapter 12 and verse number 2. Romans 12, 2. The Bible says here, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible says you don't turn into the world, and you certainly don't turn God into the world. You conform to the image of Christ. That's what we're to do. We're to look at this book. I like that song, The Blessed Old Book. You know, this blessed old book, I hold my hand true from beginning to end. And I like that line. You know, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong with you. It's a bold line, but I love it because I get it. You find something in there that you think there's a problem. The problem is in you, not in the book. And I'm glad we can have a Bible we can trust like that. So people today, we love choices. We want options. Everybody wants 50 different colors of phone. Everybody wants 50 different types of shoe. And you know, everybody wants options, options, options. Until it's, you know, what are we going to have for lunch? Then it's, you know, we don't like options all of a sudden. But we want all these options. And that's not how God works. There is one true and living God, and he does not change. We are to change. You say, well, I want options. Your only other options are false. Your only other options have eyes and don't see, have ears and don't hear, have mouth and don't speak. They don't have life. And if you choose them, you're not going to have life either. There's only one option that brings life, and that's God. And we can't change him. And we won't change him because he said, I do not change. And praise the Lord for that. Now, he needs no input from us. He needs no change. He needs no update or modernization. He is God alone, and I'm thankful for it. And you should be too. They took God's blessing. They used him for evil. They fashioned their God the way they saw fit. They also rejoiced in the work of their own hands. There's nothing wrong with doing a good job and saying, you know, yeah, I did a good job. You know, there's nothing wrong with God granting you wisdom in certain areas and you applying that wisdom. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with my might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So there's nothing wrong with doing a good job and making something with your hands. The problem is these people were making something evil with their hands and rejoicing in their own accomplishment. When God does something through you, the praise and glory and honor goes to him. You start ascribing things to God that he didn't do and you're in trouble. And you start taking credit for things God did and you're in trouble. And so the best thing to do is, okay, if I've done this of my own self without God, it's probably not good to be done in the first place. And if I have done it and God has helped me in it, I ought to give him the honor and the glory for it, because without him I couldn't have done it. But Israelites, they rejoice in the work of their own hands. Isaiah chapter 2 speaks of this. We'll go ahead and turn there. We've got time. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 6. Isaiah 2, 6. Sometimes people rejoice in things and you say, you think, well, why are you rejoicing in that? You know, that's wrong. That's something that's sinful. That's something that's not good or not good for you. Sometimes somebody rejoices in some accomplishment and you think you're impressed by that? That's not an accomplishment. And for some people, you know, that's all they ever do is rejoice in their own works. Now, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 6, the Bible says here, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they replenished from the east, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves and the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end there of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. The Bible says that part of the reason God forsook Israel in this time was they took the work of their own hands and worshipped it. And that's exactly what they're doing in Exodus. They're taking what they can make with their own hands and worshiping it. I think it's funny, we're going to find later on as we look at this, when we read through chapter 32, verses 1 through 7, the Bible specifies that Aaron had essentially crafted and made this calf. And then later when Aaron is talking to Moses, he essentially says, I put it in the oven and it came out and it was a calf. like it just happened. And it's amusing how people in sin or people trying to justify their sin, they sound so much like a child. Because that's what a child does, right? Who ate the cookie out of the cookie jar? Crumbs falling out of their mouth. It's like, is it so obvious? I mean, you say, how did this mess, you know, how did this lamp get broken or something like that? And they say, well, I don't know. It just, I was swinging off of it and I just, all of a sudden it's broken. And it's like, really? The Bible said he made it into a calf. And he says, well, their calf showed up. I don't know how much work goes into making earrings into a golden statue of a cow. I think there's a little bit of hands-on process there. I don't think you just take the earrings and throw them in a pot and then you just, you know, pull it off the pot, pour it out, and a cow. That's not how it works. It's amazing to me, though. You know, they're rejoicing in the work of their own hands. And Aaron is directly responsible. His hands crafted it. And then when he gets called out for the sin, he says, oh, these hands didn't do anything. It just came out that way. Like, really? Because you guys were just rejoicing in it. You were just dancing and playing around it and worshiping it. Funny how the tables turn sometimes. We say, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. And maybe we get a little more mature in the faith. And we look back and we say, ooh, maybe I shouldn't have bragged about that so much. Maybe I shouldn't have had anything to do with that. And at least we hope some people would get to that point where they would understand and realize maybe that was wrong. Maybe I shouldn't have had my hands involved in that. Now, giving credit, one thing they did as well, we've talked about them, you know, being comfortable in their sin, they're getting caught, things like that. They gave credit for God's works to a false god. They said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which delivered thee out of Egypt. That's a big deal. All that God has done for them, and they turn around and say, this thing that we literally just made, this is what delivered us. First of all, it's insane, but what a slap in God's face. And I wonder if sometimes we're not guilty of a similar degree of crime in God's eyes when we look at all the blessings that he allows us to do, the things he allows us to accomplish, and then somebody's speaking to us and they said, yeah, I did a good job on that. Maybe, but shouldn't it be, yeah, the Lord really helped me with that? The Lord really blessed me in that? You say, oh, you have a really nice house, really nice car, really nice family, and you just say, thanks, I worked hard. Maybe that's true, but did God not play a part? I mean, why don't we give God more credit for things? We give him credit when the tree falls down, right? the insurance company calls it an act of God when the tornado comes through or the hurricane comes through. But when everything goes well, that's my effort. That's my labor. That's my wisdom and my skill. Well, where'd you get that wisdom and skill from? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. From the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. It's from God. Exodus 34:14 says, God, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. I'm paraphrasing. That's important to understand that. God wants his glory. God desires it, and he deserves it. Last thing, we talked about this morning about getting caught in their sin. Verse 7, essentially, they get caught. God, as soon as they do this thing, you know, the Lord is talking to Moses all this time. He's giving him all these instructions, all these things. And then all of a sudden it goes from, imagine being Moses and hearing that. You're up there for 40 days and 40 nights alone with the Lord. Joshua's somewhere on the mountain too, but he's up there with God, Moses is, and he's receiving from God the law. He's receiving from God the design for the tabernacle and all the layout and all these things. And then God just suddenly flips a switch and says, hey, it's time for you to go. The people have corrupted themselves. It's like you're out and you left the kids with somebody and you get that call. You get that call, oh, that your kids have done something. You know, I sometimes I'll get a call from the school, and usually it's, you know, Addie's sick or something else, but so far we haven't got the call, you know, your child punch a kid in the face. We haven't got that yet. But I wonder if that's a little bit how Moses felt of like, I'm here talking with God. Kind of a big deal. And the whole thing comes to a halt because the kids I left behind have gone and messed up. And the Lord, you know, they get caught. They get caught, and Moses wasn't there to catch them. Joshua wasn't there to catch them. God saw it. And Numbers 23 or 32:23 says, "But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." That's people know that one. Behold, your sin will find you out. That's a good scary verse, right? That's how it's most often used, with preacher trying to scare you into not doing wrong. And that works with children most of the time. But for us grown-ups, we know when we're not giving God credit. We know when we're worshiping the work of our own hands. We know when we're letting our heart drift away from God. All these things that Israel is guilty of, that maybe we've been guilty of at some point or another in our life, if you're an adult, you know. It's not a lack. It's not something that, you know, it's just that we lack that fear. So a child says, oh, man, my sin's going to find me out. Somebody's going to find out. God's going to find out. Oh, no. I can't do that then. Nowadays, you know, you get a little older and all of a sudden it's not, there's no fear. The fear of God is just gone. And it's all, God sees all. Yeah, well, he doesn't care. It's exactly what we read this morning when the Bible says that they said, well, God has forsaken the earth. God doesn't see. It's that mindset of, you know, well, I might get caught, but, you know, Lord's not paying any attention. He's paying pretty good attention. He's got books in heaven, and he's got a record of every deed we do, every word we say. There, not a single idle word will go unaccounted for. What a thought. If that doesn't put the fear of God in you, I don't know what will. I don't know about you, but I've said some idle words in my day. I've done some idle deeds in my day. And I'm sure there's been some vanity that has escaped these lips more than once. But Lord, help me to see things like this passage in Israel's history, this time in their history when God has done so much for them. And he's still doing something for them. And in the midst of all that, because they don't have proper leadership for 40 days, they are just as far down as you can go, building and worshiping their own idols, doing so with the blessings that God has given them. Just so many things wrong with what they're doing. And as I mentioned this morning, we don't find repentance. We find the tribe of Levi willing to say, I'm on the Lord's side. And everybody else, nothing. Crickets. It's a sad day in Israel's history, this golden calf. There's no way around it. But praise the Lord, we'll see once we get past it, God does restore fellowship. And God does forgive. And boy, if it wasn't for that, we would be in trouble. So thank the Lord for that. Even in these messages that are all about the bad and all about the wrong, at least we can look at the end and say, you know what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise be his name. Because we can laugh at Israel all we want and say, look how terrible they were, how foolish they were. Take a good long look in the mirror. We might be just as bad in some days in some ways, and thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for mercy and grace and truth that we can find. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. As we study it once again, Lord, it never fails to teach us and to remind us of how we ought to live for you, how we ought not to live. Now, Lord, give us wisdom to be able to tell the difference. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Page 398 in your hymn books. We'll stand together and sing a little bit tonight. Page 398.